Okay. And don't blame me. I didn't say a word about please move. I blame somebody else. It's a good blame, though, I think. For the people in the back, if they're using the video, they don't have to track me so far because I walk outside of the range, so this helps. Of course, in any group, you always still have a rebel on this side, so that's just point the finger. Okay. All right. Are we on? Book of Revelation now. Because I want to major on prophecy, I'm not going to cover all of the book of Daniel. If I were to ask you, which book of the Bible would you learn the most about prayer? Which book would you tell me? The whole Bible, if you wanted to study prayer, who has the most?
Ezra.
What?
Ezra.
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 I heard Ezra.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the book of Daniel.
Because
Daniel, remember when the edict was given, can't pray, he went ahead and prayed, went to the lion's den. And there's other prayers that Daniel gave. And you remember, he's in captivity. He's away from home. And he's probably never going to get a chance to go back. So there's a lot to learn there. But I'm not going to cover that because, like I said, I'm trying to stay on prophecy. There's some other things there. Why would God use Daniel? I think that has to do with his character, that he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He was willing to suffer no matter what it cost him. And there's a lot to be said for that kind of a thing. Okay? I'm a little bit loud maybe, but I don't know. I don't think so. Okay, we're good. We're good. I asked him to keep the volume up a little bit. So now we're going to go into the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, again, I want to look mostly at the prophetic passages and what makes this book different. And actually, before we do that, I gave you a handout somewhere in the beginning. It looked something like that. I forgot to bring extras if you didn't bring yours, but you might remember seeing it. And if you're taking notes, this is a good place to start filling in the blanks, because when I taught this years and years ago, I started with the blank, and then why do we believe what we believe? So the timeline across the bottom, starting with the cross, actually 600-700 years before the cross, when you have the book of Daniel. And we are walking somewhere in that zone there. The arrow that comes down and goes up, that's the rapture. The tribulation is the next period of time for 7 years, and we'll get back to that. The little gap, not much. The millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. A little season, I forgot to give a little thing in there, but new heavens and the new earth, you spend either an eternity in heaven or eternity in the lake of fire. Now the 1,000-year reign, we've covered that, and if you wish to fill in the blank, if you will, you can put in Revelation 20, if you remember, verses about 1 through 6. The word 1,000 years is used repeatedly. And I said, what does 1,000 years stand for? I think it means 1,000 years. It don't mean a long period of time. It means 1,000 years. So we got a period of time in there. And then in Daniel chapter 2, you have the stone cut out of the mountain without hands that rolls down and destroys the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, where That seems to represent the idea that Christ, when he comes, is going to remove, if you will, all governments and take over the world. And so that's part of that thousand-year reign of Christ. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, it might be at the United Nations building, and it is where they will beat their swords into plowshares. It's not happened yet, but that's going to happen in the thousand-year reign of Christ. And they'll learn war no more. Yeah, that would be something. So that's the thousand years. And there's more. If you've been here in the classes, the talk about sowing and reaping, the plowman goes out behind him, the sower, and behind him, the reaper. And it sounds like at the same time, practically. We've never seen anything like that. I think that it would be an amazing thing to realize that we're probably not going to need any hospitals in the thousand-year reign of Christ. May not even need a police force. Because from what I read, it sounds like you think about you're going to commit a robbery, the police will be at your door, and you're going to be held accountable for it. It's something we've never, ever seen in this world. But that's part of filling in the blank. And then the tribulation, we just started covering that. The Daniel's 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9, and it mentions the 1 week that we haven't yet seen, the seven years actually, in the midst of the week where he's going to stop the sacrifices and the oblation. And we pointed out in Revelation that he's there for, 42 months, Revelation chapter 11. So again, this tribulation is 7 years in length. Now, we've not covered, there are some variants. I mentioned in the beginning that either you're amill, post-mill, or pre-mill for most prophetic views of the future. Amill, no thinking, amusement. Amill is no thousand-year reign of Christ. Post-mill is the world's getting better and better, and Christ is going to come at the end. That pretty well died out with World War II. And since then, we've had more wars than we've ever fought. So we're not getting any better. So that leaves you with the idea, hopefully, of just pre-mill. But the idea is pre-mill. Well, there's tribulation. Does Christ come now? Three views on that. Before the tribulation, mid-tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation. And we'll probably cover those views, why we are pre-trib, pre-mill, all three. Okay, so did you get all that? I forgot to put the scripture verses up for the timeline. But it's in Daniel chapter 9, and it's in Revelation chapter 11. So why we know that there's the 3.5 years there. Now, the book of Daniel is an interesting book. I still remember a time when a young man in my church in St. Vincent came to me, and as a young Christian, he said, "Brother Barry," he said, "I've been reading the book of Revelation." He said, "That's absolutely scary." He said, "There's some things that are really bad that are going to happen." And I said, "You know, I remember when I was younger than you and I was reading through my Bible and I thought, this is really scary stuff. I mean, a quarter of the population is going to die one time, another a part's going to die another time. There are going to be stars falling out of the sky, the ocean turning to blood, and it just goes on and on." And I said, there was one thing, though, when I was young, even as a young kid, a thought came to my mind, it's never gone away. If God could keep track and feed and clothe and take care of a million people in the desert, he can take care of me in the middle of all of that. Actually, I learned now most of what happens, or I won't say most, what happens in the tribulation, I'm not going to be here. Now, I'm not going to be here. But if I were here, guess what? God's still in control, and God can take care of me. And I think before the tribulation, things are going to get worse. I'm listening on the political scene. Listen, it is not that the lady can't tell that she's a woman or what a woman is. People are going to vote for her to put her into the Supreme Court, and probably it's a done deal. What kind of government do we have that can do that? And by the way, one of the big issues is women's rights. I hoped that somebody would ask the question, could you define what is right? Because if you don't use the Bible and God's word of what's right and what's wrong, then anything becomes right or wrong. And it changes literally from one day to the next. And that's a sad thing of where we are, where we're headed. And that's just current affairs. So, and now with the war going on in the Ukraine, they're saying that, you know, we might have trouble, not just gas prices going up, but if you can even find groceries, that price is going to go up, et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, now we went through the COVID, maybe still going through the COVID or whatever. God's got more diseases than that, and it can get a lot worse. And, again, there's one thing you need to keep in mind. God is in control, and he can take care of you and me. And we just need to put our trust in him. Don't go to bed worrying at night, what am I going to do? God is able to take care of you. I remember before I became a missionary, I ran a bicycle shop. And my wife came to get me to go to church on a Wednesday night. I had pedaled in 8 miles from house to where I worked. And she came, and the car had a bike rack on the back. And we're going to church, so I put my bike on the back. But the car would not start. The gas tank was on empty, and on the curve of the road, it couldn't suck any gas. So I had learned from other bad experiences when that happens, not when that happens, but when something else happens, you can put it, a stick shift, put it in gear, and then turn the key, and the starter would literally pull the car forward. So that's what I did, and got it up on the level road, and the car started. And we drove down about a mile or less to the church. Well, I knew after church the same thing happened. Because of the curve of the road, the engine had quit. It couldn't get any gas. And I put it in gear, turned the key on, and the starter pulled us out level. But I'm in church, and I went to a lady who was in my Sunday school class that I was teaching at the time and said, can I borrow a dollar to buy gasoline? Back then it actually could buy a gallon, you know, or more. And gas station was kind of like a street almost from the church. So like I said, I put it in gear, turned it, got it up level, and drove across the street and put in a dollar's worth of gas and drove home. The next morning, my wife's telling me at breakfast, wife, two kids, she said, that's the last of the food. And I'm like, I'm going to ride my bike to work. But this is February. Not many people are buying bicycles when it's raining outside and it's 32 degrees. But what are we going to do? I don't have any money to put gas in the car, and now food is going to be an issue. And so while we're sitting there, the lady that gave me the dollar drove up into our yard. And she came with two grocery bags. She said, I realize you've never asked for money before. So I talked to the rest of the people in my Sunday school class. We've bought you two bags of groceries. And I'm just sitting there rejoicing. And when she'd left, we went all the way through the, you know, unloading the bags and found a $10 bill at the bottom of one of those grocery bags. And I can tell you that God can take care of you. I wasn't a missionary at the time. I was just somebody who was just learning to trust the Lord. So whatever your situation may be and what you're worrying about, don't. God's in control. Now, the book of Revelation is an unusual book, that's for sure. The Bible says in Revelation 1 and verse 3, "Blessed are he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Blessed, happy is another term used for blessed. It's the only book in the Bible that I know of that says you'll be blessed, you'll be happy reading this book.
Yes, sir.
Despite all of the things that are in it, you begin to realize perhaps God really is in control. I mean, really in control. And what we think that people got away with, they didn't get away with. Blessed is he. So this is a book that don't have fear and trepidation to it when you start reading it and trying to understand it and studying it. Number two, it's a book that's pretty well outlined. The outline of the book, chapter 1, verse 19. "Write these things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter." So there's your outline. The things he's looking at, present tense. The things thou hast seen, past tense a little bit. The things which are, present tense, and the things which are hereafter, future tense. Now we are 2,000 years since that was written. And again, there are things here that obviously are going to be hereafter. That's kind of the outline of the book. Chapters 1 through 4, or excuse me, 1 through 3 are here on this earth. Pastor Pease had a sermon not so long ago. If God was writing or Jesus was writing a letter about you individually, what would he have to say, knowing the real truth? And as he wrote a letter to the seven churches, "I know thy works, I know what you're doing," he was very specific of what that churches were doing. So I'm not going to go into that, and that's not per se really prophecy, except some people, dispensationalists, say these are church ages, that we are in the last of the church ages, the Laodicean age. Sometimes, though, I think, like we talk about being rich when we're really poor, they say that's us. Problem with that is that's us maybe in America, but I can tell you of some churches, lots of places where if they just have a roof over their head or a place to meet, they're doing well. And they don't have any money, per se. And by the way, if you're in a, I heard this one from a missionary. What do you do if you don't have a rich church, i.e., how do you support the pastor? And one missionary said, it's very simple. Everybody, if you've got 10 chickens, you give one chicken to the pastor, to, you know, as part of your tithe. And if you've got 10 cows, you would give one cow, and so on and so on. And they're like, huh? And he said, what do you think they did in the days of Abraham? What do you think they did when he tithed back way then? So, we are rich compared to a lot of the world, and we are rich compared to a lot of other churches, but that's not necessarily, so that might be a church age, it may not be a church age. But like I said, some people take the churches as the church age and we are in the last one. But time-wise, for sure, it seems like we would be there in the last days. Chapter 4 through 19, you hear all about the church. Practically every other verse almost mentions the church here and the church there and so on. And you get to chapter 4 and suddenly there's no church. And church is not mentioned at all, again, until the very idea of the chapter 19 when Christ returns to the earth. And then chapters 19 through 22, the coming king and judgment. That's kind of a quick outline, if you will, of the whole book of Revelation. So you put yourself in timeline and say, where am I? The things that John has seen, the things that will be. That's still our future, and we won't be here for some of that, a lot of it. All right? Chapter 4. I want you to turn there. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be," there's that word, "hereafter." And like I said, that's where the division, the outline of the book is. Come up hither. And from then on, as you read the book, if you really look at it, you'll realize the view is now from heaven and not really here on earth. They're like up there watching these events occur. So that's part of the outline of the book. Isaiah chapter 6. He said he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw these angels around the throne. And what were they saying? Holy, holy, holy. And they just kept repeating it. And evidently, well, 24/7 without stop. I mentioned here one time I was with 11 Muslims. One Muslim wrote a letter to the editor of the newspaper. They down there published letters to the editor almost no matter what. And I had decided years before that I'm not giving free advertisement to cults. When they would write in, I would write in. So this Muslim had written in, and they said that the Quran and the Bible were the same, and we had the same God as Christians. So I wrote a letter to the editor and said the Quran and the Bible are not the same at all, and I said that their God is a different God. Next thing I know, and I signed my name. Generally, I had a pen name that kind of, you know, kept me, you know, nobody knew who I was. But I signed it. Next thing I know, I don't know how he found it. He gives me a phone call, and he wants to meet with me. He's studying maybe to be a Muslim, but he wasn't sure yet, etc. Well, when I met up with him, I found out he had already changed his name because he had become a Muslim and he was deeply into it. And when I met him where he worked, he said, "Well, okay, let's go meet at such and such a place." And I handed my phone to my assistant at the time, pastor, and I said, "Start calling because we are going to where the Muslims meet." And I said, "You call and tell them to pray because we're going to need it." And when I got there, there was me and my assistant and 11 Muslims, three of them with the clerical garbs, from another island, and they introduced themselves as nice, peaceable Muslims, etc. I made a big mistake. I should have from the very beginning, because I knew the island they came from. I said, "Wait a minute, you guys are about the right age. 20 years ago, down there, while we were still in St. Vincent, down there, the Muslims stormed Parliament, killed 20-some-odd people, a couple of policemen included, held the government by gunpoint, shot the Prime Minister twice to make him sign an amnesty letter so nobody would ever be charged. Were you guys part of that? You want to tell me you're peaceable?" Well, they want to tell you they're peaceable, but quite frankly, they're not, and especially when they're in power. That's the truth of the matter. So I'm there with 11 Muslims or so. One guy that came late was one of the head honchos in St. Vincent, and made him so angry, literally they grabbed him because he was coming for me. And he's yelling at me, "Stop quoting the Bible." I said, "Excuse me, you asked me a question and I'm giving you the answer from the Bible," and I read him another verse right then and right there. But that's how that discussion was ongoing. And they wanted to know how I would think that the Quran is different from the Bible. And I said, "Well, there's more than one version of the Quran. They don't like to admit that, but there's about 27 of them. And they're so different that at one point, like, I don't know, 1000 AD or something like that, some guy called in all of the Qurans and came up with an issue of one, but not all of them came in, and so they still have all the variants. And they are different. They read different. Different sections missing, different sections read differently entirely. So it's not the same as the Bible. And when I was growing up, I thought Allah was just another name for God, that's in their language, and that's okay. Well, actually, Allah is not really the name of their God. It's just God. But the Quran says very distinctly, far be it from Allah to have a son. So at that point, it's a different God. And now there's only three religions in the world that have one God: Christianity, Judaism, and Muslim. But their God, the Muslim God, is different. It's a different God. So I had 11 Muslims, and I asked them at one point in this heated discussion, how would you characterize God? Almost immediately, they all said forgiving, maybe merciful. They had a couple others, and then they stopped. I said, that's absolutely amazing. I said, my Bible says God is love, and you didn't mention that one. And I said, but there's another one, holy. And that's what I want to dwell on today. God is holy. After all, it is a holy Bible. And it is Holy Spirit that is mentioned over and over again. The word holy is only mentioned four times in the Quran, none of them referring to God. So they don't know a holy God. And we have here in the book of Revelation, we're going to get into it some more, chapter 4. But the book of Isaiah, you have the angels 24/7, holy, 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 around the throne of God. And I think sometimes we have forgotten just what that really means. The word holy means set apart. The idea that God is so righteous that he's apart from the world, if you will. We had a Caribbean from another island preach in my church one time, and he said, most Vincentians have holy dishes. And you're going, what? Or sanctified dishes. You're going, huh? He said, yeah. He said, don't you ever notice that you've got these cabinets? Now, maybe you have one of them. I don't know. These cabinets that got the nice glass fronts on them, and you got all these really fancy dishes in there. And those dishes are only going to be used maybe when the president comes and visits. And I'm like, yeah, because I've been in these homes and I could look at all those dishes, but that's not the kind of glass that they're going to give me to drink out of or to eat off of. They're saving that for the special person. I guess as a pastor, I'm not so special. I don't know. But they have them. The idea that God is holy. He's separate from sinners. He has that right because of who he is. And that's one of his descriptions that he gives in the Bible over and over and over again. So now in chapter 4, let's see where I want to start. Let's start in verse 2. We already read 1. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And they and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, before I get into some of the things that are going to happen in the book of Revelation, some of the plagues, some of the wars, some of the things that are mentioned, I think we need to take a good look of who God is. Now, that's not the question of who is God, with 90% of the world having a whole bunch of other gods, but who God is. How does he describe himself? How does he come out as being different, in a sense? So I think this is a good view. This throne that John sees is awe-inspiring. It's probably fearful to look at. I suspect it's a large throne. You don't just walk into some place like that with all kinds of fire and thunders and lightnings and all these strange things that you're seeing going on. But this is God. And around that throne are these angels saying, Holy, holy, holy. Now, who is he? What is he like, all right? There are four beasts. They are not a cherub. I don't know. I'm not going to get into the study. But cherub is the singular. They put I-M endings on the end of the Hebrew. So cherubim, which we translate it. When you see cherubim, it's like putting the S on it, so more than one. Do you know what a cherub looks like? Or a seraphim, which is also mentioned in the Old Testament. I'm going to let you go home and study that one on your own, okay? They're there. That they spend night and day crying, Holy, holy, holy. Contrast this with what man thinks of himself. You heard the one about the king who went down to the prison with the idea, I'm going to release one guy. So he goes down and he starts interviewing people. And everybody describes themselves as better than everybody else in the whole prison. They deserve to be let go. And he's like, you know, here's a rapist and he's better than the murderer, and the murderer's better than so-and-so, and this guy is better than so-and-so. And finally he met one guy. He said, I belong here. I'm terrible. He said, you're the guy that's getting out of here. I don't want you with all these bad people. Yeah. But here God is being described as holy. Other people, you might say, these cherubs, these seraphims, these beasts full of eyes before and behind, all of these things are saying God is holy. God's standard of what we think of as right and good sometimes is so misconstrued. So misconstrued. Did you ever notice Paul? He wrote, he was the chiefest of sinners. Remember him saying that? When did he say that? You remember? Where did he say that? Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Where did he write that? No. Try again. He's in prison, true. It was first time, second time in prison? Okay. probably be good looking at. Let's see if I can find it. What? I got to look, make sure. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, wait a minute. Where in Paul's life did he write these words? 1 Timothy. Was he the young Paul missionary guy when he wrote these words? No. This was almost the end of his life. He's in prison, and he's not going to get out. He writes 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the last three books probably that he wrote. So at the end of life, he's saying, I am the chiefest sinners. Wow. We have this view that somehow we're good people sometimes. What's happening here? The closer Paul got to God, and probably knowing he's not going to get out, the closer he knows he's going to meet the Lord, the more he sees sin for what sin really is and sees it in his own life. And he sees it in his own life. Sometimes we think, well, when you first get saved, you get rid of this sin and that sin, and finally you're a good person. Paul, as he gets older in life, says, I'm not even close to good. I'm actually worse than I think I am. We lose track of how holy and how righteous God is. And I think the idea is here that Paul realizes, yeah, we really are sinners. And because we're sinners, there's penalties to be incurred because of that. Back in Revelation chapter 4, we find these 24 elders fall down in verse 10. And get on their hands and their knees. Our culture is different than some other places in the world. When I went to the Marshall Islands, there was a few things you begin to learn very quickly. First of all, I got to play center on basketball team. I was the tall guy. I was. Now, when I went to St. Vincent, I wasn't even tall enough for guard. And I had a team that all 12 of my guys, one guy was only 5'5". But all of them could dunk the basketball. I mean, they could get that far up in the air. But in Majuro, they're all short people. Now, one of the things you learned is the head is the power of the person. And that's important. These elders fall down, putting their head lower than the man that's on the throne. Now, I don't know who to have come. Bob. See, now, if he's the tall guy, I can pretty well do it. My head's lower than him, you know? So when he walks into the presence, fine. All right, thank you. Oh, I want you to come back. Wait, stop. I'm the important guy now. Your head's got to be lower than me. Okay. Right. Really? Hey, don't go. I'm the important guy. Your head's got to be lower than me. Oh, you can't get up at this point. But wait a minute. In Marshallese culture and in their houses, it's unusual for chairs to exist. They had mats to sit on the floor. And so imagine I'm the king of whatever country it may be, and you're at the door of my house. How are you going to come in and keep your head lower than mine? You'd have to crawl in. Okay, thank you. I think you got the point. By the way, there was a high chief in Hawaii whose two sons evidently made the mistake of coming in the middle of a meeting when they were doing that, sitting on the floor and talking, and they just ran in. They took both boys out and killed them. You do not dishonor the head. You don't pat a kid on the head. That's totally disrespectful. When you see movies that are in the islands, you ever notice they're giving things for the head? The lays of flowers, that's why. Combs to go in the hair, that's why. Because the head is important. And therefore, when you come into the presence of authority, you bow the head. And that's what these 24 elders are doing here. And it says they're casting down their crowns before him because he's worthy of all glory and honor. I made an outer island trip one time. Now, I didn't go on any cruise liner. A 210-foot tug had a blue tarp over the back end of the ship. And I forgot, I think I might have hung my hammock between two poles back there. Or perhaps I had a cot that I tied so it wouldn't slide around. But that's where I stayed, brought my own food. And we spent a couple weeks going to outer islands. Met a Peace Corps girl. And we were talking one time, and we're talking about God, and she said, as far as I can tell and understand, God's only interested in one thing, and that's my pleasure, for me to feel good. What do these elders say? In verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure. They were and are created. They are and were created. We're here for one reason, to give pleasure to God, all of us. Marshallese customs, a little different than here too. We've lost track of that. If you own your house here, that's normal. That's kind of the American dream. Own a piece of property. It's yours. But in Majuro, the high chief owns the land. He lets people live on his territory. And I remember when they showed the first time they had voting after World War II. They had a picture. When they finally became independent, actually subsidiary to the United States, they had elections, free elections. I realized later when I looked at the picture, knowing who's who, the two kings, that one was the lower parts of the Marshall Islands and the other one was the northern part of the Marshall Islands, sat there and people came up and voted where they could see what was being voted. And there were some people, when they voted, the king said, move. You voted for the other guy, you go to his territory. Had a deacon in my church, told me that he was a carpenter, he built the house, and I don't know what he did, he never told me that, but the chief told him, move. And he said, I think the chief expected he was going to take over my house. He said, surprised him, I actually took the house down and moved it and re-put it back up. And we had another guy in my church who, because of some things, ended up being told at the end, move. They held that kind of authority. When they finally decided to collect the electric bills, you know, they send out an electric bill, but nobody was paying, and they went down to the high chief's place to say, we've come to collect or to turn your electricity off. He said, well, I'm not going to pay. So he said, go ahead, turn me off. He said, by the way, all those power poles out there are on my land. Move them. Which was going to cut off over half of the island. And then he said, by the way, those new generator plant you put in, that's on my territory. Move it. Guess what? As far as I know, he's never paid an electric bill in his life. He's rich enough he could buy his own generator for his own house, but they have that kind of power. I don't know if you've realized it, but the earth we walk on was put here by God. We lost sight of that, I think. The food that we eat, he supplied. The air we breathe, he's the one who gives it to us. And for some people to think that somehow God is unimportant and they don't have to do anything, we've lost sight of that. But the truth is, he is the one who provides all of that. Now, I have a watch that I bought to tell time with. And it does good. But I've had other watches, and someday this watch probably will decide to do its own thing. It's going to quit working. It's going to tell different time. And guess what? As the owner of the watch, I can do with this watch what I want to do. I'll throw it in the trash or stomp on it or try some other thing. We need to realize that God is the owner of us and everything here. And when you start reading what happens in the book of Revelation and all of these plagues and diseases and stars falling and water turning to blood, and you think, oh, how inhumane. You're looking at it from the wrong viewpoint. Look at it from God's viewpoint, because that's the view you see from Revelation 4 all the way to 19. Mankind has gone their own way, doing their own thing, and he is well within his right and his power to do what he wants to do. And mankind gets exactly what they deserve to get. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And without him, we have no hope at all. And if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, you need to make absolutely sure, I know where I'm going when I die, because Jesus Christ paid for my sins, and I accept him as Lord and Savior. But without that, these frightful things could happen to you. And we need to look at it as realizing just how powerful God is. And how omnipotent he is, and how omnipresent he is. We need to just realize who he is, and he deserves all that, because for his glory and honor, we are here. And we should be able to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting us exist. Thank you for letting us walk around. Thank you for giving us food and air to breathe and a place to be. And mankind, I'm afraid, has really gotten away from that. And the more you read in the news, the more you realize the world has gotten away from that. It's not getting any better. So again, as we look at some of these things that are going to happen, it's God's view, not ours. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. Brings us back to remember, you are God. You are omnipotent. You are the one on the throne. You are worthy of all honor that we can give. Lord, help us to realize that. Help us to tell other people they need to be saved. They need to trust Jesus as their Savior. God has provided a way to avoid the judgment. But Lord, to continue on, judgment will come. And I pray that you'll bless us even here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.